I want to read from 2 Kings, and I think I'll just read a few verses from chapter 6 and verse 24. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria, and there was a great famine in Samaria. Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was worth 80 silver pieces, and the fourth part of a cab of dab's dung, 5 silver pieces. Then we'll go on to chapter 7. And Elisha said, "Hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah, tomorrow about this time shall the measure of fine flour be at a shekel, and 2 measures of barley at a shekel, in the gate of Samaria." And the captain on whose hand the king leaned answered to the man of God and said, "Behold, if Jehovah should make windows in heaven, in the heavens would this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why do we abide here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter into the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we abide here, we shall die. And now come, let us fall away into the camp of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they put us to death, we shall but die." And they rose up in the dusk to go to the camp of the Syrians. They came to the extremity of the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made in the army of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, a noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us." They rose up and fled in the dusk, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Those lepers came to the extremity of the camp, and they went into the one tent and ate and drank, and carried thence silver and gold and garments, and went and hid it. They came to another. They came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence, and went and hid it. They said one to another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, the iniquity will find us out. Now come, let us go and tell the king's household." And they came and called to the porters of the city, and told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there is no one there, no sound of man, but the horses and the asses tied at the tents as they were." The porters cried and told it to the king's house within. And we'll just go on to the end of the chapter. And the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. And the measure of the fine flour was a shekel, and 2 measures of barley at a shekel, according to the word of Jehovah. And the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trampled upon him in the gate, and he died, according to the man of God had said, what he had said when the king came down to him. It came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley shall be at a shekel, measure of fine flour at a shekel, tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the captain answered the man of God, saying, "Behold, Jehovah should make windows in heaven, in the heavens, would this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, and shalt not eat thereof." So it happened to him, and the people trampled upon him in the gate, and he died. I want to say a word tonight about the way of life. For we're all got a poison that no man can cure. a disease that no human vessel can eradicate. A poison that was introduced at the beginning of man's history on earth and has affected every human being since. And we're all in this situation tonight. It's a very solemn picture that death lies upon us. And death has come upon us because sin has entered into this world. By one man came sin, and by sin death. Thus death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Incontrovertible. You may doubt creation if you like, you may doubt the existence of God, but you can't doubt the existence of death. It's all around us. It keeps young and old, rich and poor, whatever your situation, it affects all. And the question is, what is the remedy? There's no remedy with man. They try very hard, of course. I think the medical profession would like to try and abolish death, but they can't, because it's the judgment of God. It's because of disobedience, and that sin of disobedience has affected every one of us. Or you say, I'm trying to be upright and good and so on, but look at your human heart. God, in his greatness, in his goodness, shows us what the human heart is. If you look at Mark 13, I think, I'm not sure where it is, I think it's Mark 13. Anyway, the Lord Jesus himself tells us what the human heart is like and what comes out of it. You say, well, really, it's terrible to see it, but that is what it is in the eyes of God. Therefore, where's the remedy? That's why I think of these four lepers, you know, at the gate of the city. They represent the world and its system. And the city, I think, represents the world and its system. These four lepers outside, they weren't allowed in because of they were lepers. It is, if you look at scripture, you'll find it's a type of sin, a type of they couldn't exist in society. They had to go outside and call abroad. I'm unclean, unclean, and they were left alone. So here they are in this predicament. Yet they seem to come to their senses here, don't they? They assess the situation. And I'd like everybody here in this room tonight to assess their situation, believers and unbelievers. Where do you stand in relation to divine things? Here they said, if we go into the city, we shall die. And if we stay here, we shall die. They had no alternative. And they accepted, they decided they would cast themselves, as we might say, on the mercy of God. They said they will go to the camp of the Syrians. What a terrible situation that city was in. Have you ever thought of what the city's men are like? They're full of of violence and corruption. And that's what Samaria represents here. Starvation diet, terrible, what they fed upon. And that's what men feed upon today. They feed upon violence, feed upon murder and all these violent things that man engineers in his heart. What a solemn picture the world is. You wouldn't want to go back there, surely. You wouldn't go into it. Well, don't turn your back then. Don't go backwards. These men had to go forwards, and they had to go into an uncharted territory. But they say, well, and it was dusk. They couldn't see the way ahead very far. You say, I'd like to see things, you know, work out just as I would like to plan for me. If I can get saved and so on, carry on just nicely, and I'll accept what you have to say. But it's dusk time. It's getting towards the night. You have to make a step in faith. And that's just what these four men did. And then they found that everything had been met by divine providence. The Lord, he says, the Lord had come in, caused a great noise. Oh, there'd be a great noise in this room tonight. You know, upset your ideas and your thoughts have your minds and thoughts related to what God has done. He's prepared a blessing for mankind. He doesn't want you to feed on pig's head or dove's dung. He's got plenty in mind, as the prophet could say to these people. What does he say about the food? As he starts in chapter 7. A measure of fine flour and 2 measures of barley. Oh, how wonderful, dear friend, that speaks to me of our blessed Lord. Measure of fine flour. A different kind of man altogether. You know, when Jesus came in, he wasn't affected by sin in himself. In him was sin. Sin was not a kind of man different to every other man, yet coming in his lowly grace to save those that were in this desperate situation. How solemn it was, wasn't it? Think of the city, even marked by cannibalism. These things are around us at the present time. Word is descending into awful conditions, and this is what will happen when every trace of restraint is removed from the scene. Therefore, we need to wake up as to where we stand in relation to divine things. A measure of fine flour, Jesus in his manhood here. The fine flour was the oblation, you know, it's what was offered to God. It says it's most holy of God's offerings. As the priest went in, he had burnt the offering, the fragrance that went up to God as to the perfection of Jesus. Roughly think of that. And 2 measures of barley, what does that speak of? It speaks of his resurrection. Feast of the year, the barley feast. Jesus not only was here in manhood in perfect accord with God, but he was raised from the dead. That's something for us to feed upon. Why did he come? He came to rescue this poor city, you know, city of death and destruction. He came to meet man's need, meet the power of death too, able to overcome it. Oh, how wonderful the pathway of Jesus, and more wonderful still, his death. Oh, dear friend, I bring you to Golgotha's cross tonight. See, where the whole issue was met by God himself and his Christ, in order that it might be eternal blessing for you and me. What an awful load he bore. You think of your own condition of things, think of your own sins, and then you think of the sins of myriads, and yet he went there to bear them all and endure the wrath of God in relation to them, that you and I might go free. That's a wonderful gospel, dear friend. It's a tremendous story it's not a story, it's a tremendous account of what God has effected in his wonderful grace, reaching out to men in their absolute need. There's nobody else could do it but the blessed Son of God. And he came to undo the works of the devil. He did that when he was here, of course. The wonderful pathway of Jesus. Sometimes we wonder that men could be so cruel as to put him on a cross. When you think of how he went about doing good and healing, think of the myriads, the crowds that followed him. I've been reading Luke's gospel, you know, and he concentrates on the crowds that thronged him, all receiving a touch if they needed it, and then hearing the glad tidings of the kingdom. He was preaching of another world, another man in another world. He was the kingdom of God himself, and he was telling the persons of a new world altogether, And that's what comes into the gospel tonight, dear friend. If you sunk in this extremity, knowing not which way to go, believer and unbeliever, I say take a step in faith and find that everything has been provided in Christ himself, that you might get blessing and progress in relation to the feast of things that he provides. These people went out, you know, in the dusk and went into these, first of all, of course, lepers went out, didn't they? Went out to one tent and to another, and of course they amassed a good fortune with it within a few hours. In the night time that was. But they found that their conscience spoke that they thought, we're keeping this to ourselves, it's not quite right. We must go and tell them in the city. They had compassion on their brethren, compassion on those in the city. They thought the poor people there starving, wanting food, we better go and tell them. And so they called to the porters they called out, you know, ahoy, ahoy, we found blessing. What a wonderful thing to be able to tell others that we're doing tonight, that there is food, an abundance of food that is provided by God, that you might come into enjoyment of the feast that God provides. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, but he was raised again according to the scriptures. A wonderful thing that a man has come out of death. The power of death has been overthrown. Or you say Christians die? Yes, they do. But they die under the hand of the Lord. They don't die at the hand of the devil. They die at the hand of the Lord. He comes in. We're waiting for him. I'm waiting for him, you know. I don't know how I'm getting on a bit in years now. How long I've got, I don't know. Perhaps the Lord will come for us all. But, we wait for him. It's his time, isn't it? He's waiting for us. He's waiting for his call. How many go into glory as having their eyes fixed upon Christ? One beloved brother said, as he contemplated his homecoming, he said, I trust in the man that can see me through. Jordan has been met by Christ. The waters of Jordan overflowed all their banks when Jesus went into death, and he came out triumphant, raising another company, another order of things altogether, in which God invites you tonight to come into the enjoyment of. Come into the feast that God provides. It won't be food that you naturally would desire. No, I'd assure you of that. You won't naturally turn to it. You'll naturally turn to things that relate to this scene that is marked by death. But set your mind and heart and your conscience in relation to divine things, and be used in the little time that remains to us, to you, to come into the gain of the truth. These lepers went out, they went to one tent and then another, and they said, we're not doing right. It's a day of good tidings. And so it's a day of good tidings today. We can preach of the bounty that's in the heart of God. And I think if persons too, I think, in this room who are enjoying it, why not enjoy the truth, the Christianity? Enjoy being saved from your sins. Enjoy the gift of the Spirit. Love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the power, you know. There's no other power to enjoy divine things apart from the power of the Spirit. He preached the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. And I think the main trouble with us is that we don't give enough place or room to the presence of the Spirit. He's here to guide the saints. He's one mission in mind, that's to glorify Christ and to form the saints after him. And that is what he's after in relation to all the exercises that we pass through, that there might be formation after that blessed man. We're reading of a city that is quite different from this one this afternoon, weren't we? This is not a city that was starving. the city that was pure and holy, plenty of fruit, yes, the tree of life there, giving its fruit in every season, the abundance of life. Oh, how miserable, you know, Christians seem to be at the present time, because their eyes and hearts are not in the right place. I say that for myself. I see how quickly I turn to what is here and leave what is really life and vitality. These men went on, as of course there was a doubter there. We read about him, and I want to speak a little about him. Man that heard the word of God. It's a very solemn thing you're hearing, I trust, tonight, the word of God. How are you going to react? This man acted in disdain. Oh, well, he said, if God would provide windows in heaven, it might be. Well, could not God provide windows in heaven? He already said, he said that, didn't he? He says, prove me, he says, if you're not, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. He said that this man didn't believe. And he got the consequences. And I read of the consequences as well as what the prophet has said, because it comes home to us. I think, you know, when, if you're not saved, what you have said will come up to your judgment. Mention to Judas, you know, he said, can't quite remember what his name he said, but anyway, what was said was, what is that, they said, what is that to us? His judgment will come up at the great white throne, and if you despise the word of God, it'll come home to you. I think it's why the Spirit of God records this at the end of the chapter, that what you have said in defiance of God and disdain of, and refusal of his word will come up to meet you in your judgment. Oh, dear friend, trust you will flee to the side of Christ tonight. His precious blood has atoned for every sin. There's nothing remaining. Every claim has been met. That wonderful work when he gave himself as an offering to God. The depth of his anguish we can never fathom. But let us feed upon him, feed upon his death. I think that's the great need at the present time. If we feed upon his death, we should be more prepared to be identified with his death. Whether you're going to move on in your pathway here is a matter for yourself, but your full prosperity lies in identifying yourself with the death of Christ at the present time. If we suffer with him, and you shall, we shall reign with him. The reigning time is yet to come, but let us be ready at the present time, be identified with him, and to enter into the holy enjoyment of what there is for God at the present time. There's no time, you know, like the occasion of the supper, when we identify with his death and to enter into his praise, the praises of him who loved and died for us, and led by him in the service of praise. I can't think of anything more precious than that to occupy our hearts until the Lord should come. And he's coming. I'm not speaking now of the rapture. I'm speaking of his coming. The rapture is a private matter. It's a secret the church enjoys, the assembly enjoys. It's not for the world. He's coming to reign in the world. There'll be no Samarias in the world to come. The cities will be marked by bounty and blessing. Kingdom of God is in righteousness, faith and peace. Those are the principles that will activate in the kingdom. It's to activate in the believer's life now, to be activated in the kingdom when he comes to reign. You think of 1,000 years in which these things will be known. And yet men, you know, as it says, that they will cease to enjoy it as it goes on. They'll become used to it, and therefore they'll be fit material for the enemy to bring his last thrust against God. And power will come down from heaven and consume all those who have opposed him. The Satan's power to influence men. Think of the hosts there that will come into judgment, final judgment, when God will wrap up the scene entirely. And as we've sang indeed in our hymn this morning, God will be all in all. These are things that are to occupy our hearts, be more detached from the world through which we pass. As we're nearing the end of this wonderful day of grace, we might have our eyes upon the man that is there, the centre of God's world. The man that, if I say, the Father centres his affections upon. This is my beloved Son. He's not thinking of other men, he's thinking of Christ. And we need to think of him more. We should be happier in our Christianity. May the Lord help us through his day's sake. Amen.